Well, I didn't know that Scott and Jerry, who have I enjoyed their music at Pulpit Rock for many months, are part of the gang here. And so I enjoyed the music, the prayer time, and I would like to speak to you this morning on claiming the promise. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And this is referred to as the foundational promise in the Bible. All the promises of God to the Jews, to the Gentiles, to the church, have their base, their foundation in this promise. To understand this promise, you will understand the purposes of God and how God works in your life and in the world today. So I don't know of anything more important that I could share with you, and there is no foundational promise for your own life and your ministry and world missions that is as pertinent as this promise. So let me read it to you. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Willis Beecher, in his book, The Prophets and the Promise, which is a classic on this passage, said, "All further promises to the patriarchs in Israel were merely expansions, and closer definitions of salvation hold out to the whole human race in the first promise in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. A contemporary scholar, John Stott, in England, perhaps the leading evangelical in that country, says this: God made a promise to Abraham. An understanding of that promise is indispensable to an understanding of the Bible and of the Christian mission. The whole of God's purpose is encapsulated here." I want to share three things. One, the conditions of the promise. Two, the meaning of the promise. And three, how to claim the promise. The conditions of the promise, first of all, the Lord said, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household." The first is to leave your country. Now, this is not basically geographical. Can include geographical. We've been praying for people who are in Italy, who are in Germany, who are in Russia, who are in Vietnam, who are in China. And this does include a geographical separation. But more important is leave the attitude of your country. We read in Hebrews 11 that these patriarchs were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. And so basically what it's saying is we have to make a deliberate choice to be in the world, but not of the world. And it goes on to say, leave your people. And I think that refers to leaving your national values, what are held dear in our American value system. I remember when I was a junior in university, and Doss Trotman asked me if I would go to Taiwan. And as I talked to various professors, some Christian, some not, they thought this would be the biggest mistake in my life. I was an honor student. For me to leave a year before graduation was foolish. But you see, each one of us have some value in our life that is ungodly, unchristlike, contrary to the values of the kingdom. And we have to leave those. And then the next, not only leave your people, but leave your father's house. And I wish I had time, but Abram had spent 15 years in the Ur of the Chaldees, and I believe this was the second call of God. And he had stayed with his father. And when his father died, he was called again to leave your household, your relatives, your extended family. And in an Asian culture, or an ancient culture, your only security is your extended family. There's no social security to take care of you. It is your extended family. There's a family loyalty, and you're bound together, and you survive together, and you're against just about everything else. And some of us maybe have to leave the security of our family. Jesus in Matthew 10 said, anyone who loves father or mother, and it goes on to say son or daughter, more than me is not worthy of me. And then just immediately following that, anyone who does not take up a cross, his cross, and follow me is not worthy of me. And basically what he's talking about here is a love relationship. Is there anyone who is a competition to Jesus Christ in your life? You have to leave that. And you have to hold to him and love him, not only more than mother, father, son, or daughter, but love him more than yourself. That's the taking up of our cross and denying ourselves. These are conditions for the promise. And then there's another one. Go. Go to the land I will show you. Step out in faith and follow me. That's what he's saying. We read in Hebrews 11, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance, and he migrated without any idea where he was going. I believe that in finding God's call for your life, we must first hear his voice. And that voice of God becomes so real, so genuine. It has substance. God is in his direction for you. And you sense that. There's a conviction. There's a certainty. And these are all things that define faith in Hebrews 11. This is the way, walk ye in it. You don't know where it's leading. There can be no guarantees. Nothing but God. M.L. Haskins wrote this poem on faith. And I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, give me light that I may tread safely into the unknown. And he said to me, go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. This shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way. I don't have time to go into all of the situations in my life. But it's been hearing the voice of God and stepping out into the unknown and experiencing God there with me and claiming these promises and finding God is true. He will perform His promise to you and me. Now, the meaning of the promise. And I would like to just share with you, before I go into the meaning of the promise, how I got started on this. I was at an AV conference in California, at Hume Lake. I was a junior. I just finished my sophomore year, really, and I was going into my junior year. And Doss Trotman and Dick Hillis were speaking on the Great Commission. And one afternoon, I just went, Doss had us all take a packed lunch and just go in the mountains and pray. Well, I did not want to be a missionary. I wanted to serve the Lord in the NAV vision here in the U.S. And as I was reading over the Great Commission, the Lord spoke to me, are you willing to surrender yourself and go wherever I send you and do whatever I ask you to make disciples of the nation? And that was a real experience, hearing the voice of God and surrendering unconditionally. I said, Lord, I'll go wherever you send me, a remote tribe, to die unknown in the jungle, whatever it is. Lord, here am I. Send me. Just months later, I was asked by Doss Trotman to leave McAllister College in St. Paul, Minnesota, and go to Taiwan. And I said to the Lord, I said, I'm too young. I'm only 3 years old in Christ. 3.5 years old in Christ. I had my fourth spiritual birthday on the mission field. And he said, say not that I'm too young. For thou shalt go to whoever I command thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. And he spoke to me, woke me up at 2 or 3 in the morning to Jeremiah 1:7, which says that. And God spoke. And so I went out, not knowing really what I was getting into. I had $25 a month. Pledge to my support, one suitcase, one briefcase, one Bible. And I've been going ever since. And so what I'm saying, beloved, is when God speaks, you don't know what it's going to lead to, but you don't care because you're going with Him, and He will fulfill this promise. Now, what is the meaning of the promise? Well, first of all, before we go into the meaning of the promise, I want to say that the conditions are real. You leave your country, your people, your family. But we're not to focus on the conditions. Sometimes when people emphasize the conditions of the promise, they miss it. Because we're to focus on the promiser, the one who makes the promise. Now notice what he says here. We're to focus on the God who says, I will, I will, I will, I will, throughout this promise. El Shaddai, the Lord Almighty, the great God of infinite power and supply. And notice what he says here. I will make you a great nation. Well, first I will show you the land. I'll show you what I want you to do. That's a wonderful promise. We don't have to discover it for ourselves. I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. He did that for Abraham. I will bless you. He did that. I will make your name great. Father of faith, Abraham. And you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. All of the preceding promises, I will, I will, I will, I will, was to pave the way for the climax of the overall promise and purpose of God in the world today. That through you, the children of faith, all peoples, all families on the earth will be blessed through Jesus Christ. So everything God is doing and the promises he's performing is to pave the way that the blessing, Jesus Christ himself, might come to the peoples, the families of the earth. Now, what does this blessing mean? Well, the blessing is salvation and all of its ramifications for every people on earth. It means that you and everyone who believes in Jesus Christ and have received him, that the divine favor and grace in its ultimate sense is yours. The moment we believe in Christ, God's favor, we're accepted in the Beloved. All the spiritual blessings in heavenly places are ours. All the resources, his grace, his favor, his tender love and tender kindness is for you and me and every family on earth who receive him to enjoy. Paul in the Old Testament writes much about this promise. He says it is righteousness by faith without works. You are in right standing with God through Christ and Christ alone. You are completely forgiven. And if you confess your sins, they're not only forgiven, but you're cleansed from all unrighteousness. The sanctifying, purifying work of Christ and the Holy Spirit is at work in you. You're justified through faith, just as if I'd never sinned. My relationship with God. That's your relationship with God. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of promise, is ours to enjoy, to be led, to be taught, to be empowered, to experience Christ in us, the hope of glory, his life. The promise, Paul goes on to say in Galatians, is to every believer. Those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham. The same blessing to Abraham is yours and mine through faith in Jesus Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, Paul goes on to write. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. You and I are children of promise. I will bless you. You will be a blessing. Through you, the peoples of the earth shall be blessed. This is the promise to the church, to every Christian. This is God's purpose, to bless you, to make you a blessing, and that you would be part of a mobile army, whether you pray at home or you go on the field. You are part of God's great purpose in the world to bless people with Christ and His eternal life. Now I have a question to ask. I remember Lauren Sani telling me of an experience he had with DOS. DOS sometimes could be pretty hard on a person. So if any of you feel someone here at Glen Eyrie is a little hard on you, you can just be thankful you didn't meet Dawson Trotman here at Glen Eyrie. But one day, Lauren was saying to Doss, he says, you know, Doss, isn't it great that we have this vision, being fruitful, of multiplying, of reaching out to the peoples of the world? Doss turned to him, said, Lauren, sometimes I wonder if you've got it. You wake up in the morning, it's in your prayers. It follows you through the day. You go to sleep at night, and it's there. The vision, the promise. All your resources are gathered to see God accomplish His purpose and fulfill His will and perform His promises. You see, Paul writes that every Christian has the promise. But I want to ask you a personal question. Does the promise have you? You have the promise. Does the promise have you? And you see, it's when you leave your country, your people and their values, and your own family, and you go out not knowing where you're going, but you're going in the hand of God. Then the promise becomes yours. Not only yours, but it captivates you. Now, I have a little booklet here, and I'm not here to try to promote this. It's called Claiming the Promise. There's more in the booklet than what I've shared with you. But I just want to read a few pages of the section, How Do We Claim the Promise? First of all, in our personal lives. Because you see, if it's not personal, if this promise is not real to you, how can you pass it on to someone else? The Lord promises, I will bless you. We need to pray, Lord El Shaddai, you say you will pour forth your life into me. I want to claim your love in all my relationships. Pour forth your love. When I'm tempted, pour forth your holiness. When I'm anxious, pour forth your peace. You see, it's a personal thing. We need the life of Christ. We need to abide in Him. Claiming the promise is abiding in Him in prayer, asking for His to live His life through you and through me, to experience His virtues and His peace. And then in our personal relationships, the Lord promises you will be a blessing. When Christ becomes a reality in your life, it will affect your relationships. In order to multiply, we have to let people into our lives to see the difference Christ makes. They need to see Christ incarnated in us. That incarnation presses us into acting on their behalf. As we build bridges of mutual love, respect, trust, the gospel message we declare will ring true. And basically what we're asking the Lord to do here is we say, Lord, You said, I will bless You. So fill my life with Your Holy Spirit, with Christ, that it flows over and blesses those around me. And then to pray for the world. All peoples will be blessed through you. Our praying for the peoples of the world should reflect both the size of the promise and the greatness of the promiser. Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. And so on. The greatest thing, S.D. Gordon said, the greatest thing each one of us can do is to pray. If we go personally to some distant land, still we have gone to only one place. Prayer puts us into direct, dynamic touch with the world. A man may go aside today and shut the door and as really spend a half an hour of his life in India or China or Vietnam or wherever he's praying. Claiming the promise as you pray for people who are in different countries. Just as you were praying today. Now, I've been asked to share a little NAV history, and I want to give you a little time to answer questions, and I see I'm racing a little bit here with the clock. But I want to say before I share anything about my experience and history in the Navigators, I think of First Corinthians 1:27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. Anything that has happened in my life and ministry, as God said, I will. God promised. God is faithful. I sign all my letters to Christians in His faithfulness. Not my faithfulness, His faithfulness. So I just want that to be understood. I told you how I went to Taiwan, came back from Taiwan. At that time, we were involved in a mass follow-up for Billy Graham and then for the big crusades out in Taiwan. And I came back here, and the NAS were preparing a team to go into Africa. And walking around the glen here one night, I just sensed that God was asking me if I'd be willing to go. And my wife was having her first baby. This is my first wife, who died of cancer after 18 years of marriage. And I shared with her. Of course, she didn't want me to go to Africa. She was going to have our firstborn. And so we just put it on the altar. We said, we'll say nothing unless, you know, and if Doss wants to ask me, he can ask me. We'll pray that that would be a sign. Well, I get a phone call from Doss. I've got something to say. It may be a surprise to you. And I thought to myself, no, it isn't. you're going to ask me to go to Africa, but I didn't dare say that to him. And he asked me to go to Africa. I arrived in Africa the day Doss arrived in heaven. We were invited by the Christian Council of Churches and by the prisons to preach to the Mau Mau terrorists and to start them in follow-up Bible studies, which I started to do. One night I felt inclined to write my wife Leela as though she was having the baby. It was about a week before the baby was due. And I prayed over every aspect as I wrote the letter, as if I were there with her while she was having the baby. Then I went out for a walk, and the skies were very dark, but the stars were very bright, and I began to claim this promise. It's found over in Genesis 22. It's repeated throughout Genesis 22, 17, and 18. That surely in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And I began to pray as the stars were so full in the heavens that God would give to us, the navigators, Africans, African disciples, laborers, missionaries, to go to the tribes of Africa. And it wasn't me praying, it was God praying through me. The next morning, I got a cable the next day, sometime the next day, that Kenton Elliott Sparks was born. He's a businessman now. He gives about a third of his time to Africa. Later, I was asked to head up the NAV work in Europe, the Middle East, and Africa. And before I left, I was able to place one of the finest men in our European work, Mike Trinneer, as the director of the work in Africa. And under his leadership, there have been a tremendous missionary thrust of Africans to Africans throughout that continent. I was also involved in Europe. We pioneered the student ministry there. And through claiming the promise, God raised up Europeans, staff members, European national directors, European regional directors. And through claiming the promise, God opened the door into Eastern Europe. Later, Paul Stanley came and pioneered the development of that work. It was already there, an answer to prayer and ministry thrusts. Then I went to Asia. And in Asia, my job was to lead the Asian work and help in the transition from missionary leadership to national leadership. And that took place. I also wanted to give them a vision of the promise I've shared with you. And those Asian nations with Asian leaders are sending out missionaries all over Asia. The promise is taking place. And now I am pioneering a ministry in Vietnam. It's a closed country. Traditional missionaries are not allowed. And if you want to read about it, it's here in a brochure that you can take that explains what we're doing. Just basically, we are pioneering first in development we go to the Ministry of Education, presidents of universities, the directors of hospitals, and of medical colleges, and we say to them, we have not come here to tell you what we'll do for you. We're asking you to tell us what you want us to do. And if we can get the resources, we'll do it. And this has opened up a ministry throughout the agricultural universities, the Harvard of Vietnam. We're going to have a market economy seminar there sometime in 95. The leading economists and professors and government officials with leaders from Singapore and the United States teaching the seminar. Next month, we have a seminar going. Actually, it's a medical team, assessment team that will be visiting the hospitals, the medical colleges. And you know, God has given us open doors. Open doors. I just came back from Vietnam this month, and I had met the Minister of Health. And God just gave us a rapport, and he told his assistant, I really like REI, do everything you can to help them. I went to their Bach Mai Hospital, which was bombed several times by the Americans. It's the oldest and largest hospital in Vietnam. And I went to the pediatric ward. Just wooden slat beds with a dirty straw mat. They said, now let me show you. And the parents are there. The mother is there with the kids. Let me show you the intensive care unit. I went there. The kids, it was the same thing. The kids just were sicker. And one piece of equipment, a 30-year-old ventilator to help the kids breathe. So here's something you can pray for. I've talked to Doug Coe, and he is going to invite the minister and his assistant to the National Prayer Breakfast. We're going to hope to get them in touch with USAID and with agencies and congressmen and see if America would not be willing to renovate and equip that hospital. It's a multi-million dollar project. I don't know if it's going to happen. But if the Lord puts it on your heart to pray, pray that we might really help them, because what we're doing, we have a two-edged sword. One is development to help the people genuinely, and the other is discipling. And as we develop, we win the relationships and the friendships, and then we let them know we're Christians, and then they ask questions, we lead them to Christ and disciple them.